Can I ask you a question? How confident are you of your salvation? Have you ever had days where you lack assurance, lack confidence that you are really saved, really forgiven? Even for that sin that the devil drags up when he just wants to rock you and cause you to flounder. I think the truth is we all have moments, don't we, of such thinking, such feeling, moments of wobbling. So how do we have certainty? How do we have confidence that we're saved, we're forgiven, that we can enjoy a sweetness of relationship with the Lord, be able to delight in being cleansed and purified and entering with confidence into His presence as we pray, as we live our lives day by day, that we are His child, deeply loved, certain that if I was to die today, I would wake in His presence? How do you have such confidence? Now, ironically, I think part of the reason we don't is because so often we minimize our sin, excuse it, downplay it, blind ourselves to it, and so fail to own it and confess it. Part of why we do that is because we have not fully grasped the depth of Christ's work or the very character of who God is and the implications of who He is on how we live as His children, and how that connects with our assurance. And part of the reason that John is writing is to give his readers, us, assurance. Assurance they're believers, that we're believers, by identifying, as it were, the markers that make them so. And he begins with the very character of who God is. So firstly then, the assurance of God's character. God is light, verse 5. Have a look. John writes, this is the message that we have heard from Him, the Him being Jesus. So John's authority in declaring the very character of God is not something he's made up. It's not something he's dreamt up. It's not something he's heard on the grapevine. No, he heard it direct from Jesus, verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. And now John is declaring to us, verse 5, the message he heard. What was that? God is light. In Him there is no darkness. Now when John says this, he's not so much thinking of God as a sunshine or brightness or a great giant light bulb. Although there is a sense, of course, that light emanates from Him. You know, you see Genesis, don't you? Genesis 1, verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. The God who creates begins with light as the primary expression of His own eternal being. From that light, everything else grows. Without light, there would be no plant or animal life, no growth, no activity, no beauty would be possible. All creation owes not only its existence, but its ongoing substance to the God who is light, and the Christ who declared Himself the light of the world. God is light in that He brings life. But John here is thinking more firstly of His purity, His goodness. The contrast of verse 5 makes that apparent, isn't it? He says there is no darkness in Him. Where darkness stands for sin, for that which is wrong and evil. So whereas God is pure, darkness is impure. Whereas God is holy, darkness is profane, it's unholy. Whereas God is good, darkness is bad. Where God stands for truth, darkness is lies. God is light, the world is dark. Paul writes 1 Timothy 6:16, God lives in unapproachable light. His otherness is demonstrated by the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 1, verse 13, where Habakkuk writes, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. God is light. He's unsullied. He's undiluted. Where there is light, there is no darkness. They cannot coexist. I mean, you see that, don't you, with the sunrise each day. Years ago, I had the privilege of watching the sun rise over the Himalaya mountains. When we arrived, the mountains were something like that, or just a little bit darker than that even, shrouded in darkness. Slowly, as the sun rises, the light, as it were, drives back the darkness. You can literally see, can't you, the kind of shadow line of the darkness moving, evaporating as the sun shines even brighter. Light and darkness cannot coexist. Even more so when it comes to God. But the other aspect that John is emphasizing here is not just that God is light in the sense of morally pure, righteous. It's that God's light brings illumination and guidance. As the sun illuminated the mountains and illuminated the path back down to our cars, so God brings guidance, as he did literally for the Israelites in Exodus 13:21, and there was a pillar of fire at night. God's word is his lamp, isn't it? His light. Proverbs 6:23, for this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way to life. That's why John will emphasize for believers we're to walk in the light. And knowing God is light, you can begin to see the implication for us. Theologically, God is truth. So no error, no lies can have any place in him. He defines, he declares. When we declare otherwise, we're opposing his very character, his very nature. We're calling him a liar, which is theologically impossible. You can see the implications ethically. God is good, and evil, therefore, can have no place beside him. And on one level, this is a great assurance for us. A great assurance, knowing that God is light, knowing there is nothing evil within, that his presence is purely good, that to be with him, there is no higher calling for us as human beings. God is light, knowing that he is his light, guides and illuminates, is a comfort. I don't need to determine the rules. I don't need to work out the way he has. But of course, it also poses a problem for us. For those of us who are not pure. Because if God is light, those who fellowship with him must walk in that light. And God cannot come near that which is so diametrically opposed to him. Our sin, our wickedness must be dealt with. Who God is shapes who we are and how we relate to him. And John moves to assure us that we can have true fellowship. Have a look at verses 6 to 7. See, secondly, the assurance that walking in God's light brings true fellowship. See, having declared the very character of God, John now spells out the implications of that for us. And he centers his argument around three if we claim statements. You see them in verse 6, if we claim, verse 8, if we claim, verse 10, if we claim. And these if we claim statements seem to be that which the false teachers who had gone out from them were claiming, were teaching. And their claims centered around two ideas. One was what genuine fellowship with God and others is, verses 6 to 7. And the other is the nature of sin, verse 8 and onwards. So one claim, verse 6, concerned with fellowship. Two claims, verse 8 and verse 10, dealing with sin. And then John, having stated what they claim and teach, follows with his counter-argument, seeking to give assurance to believers as he spells out the implications of that statement. So verse 6 then, we tackle the fellowship one first. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. See, the false teachers were claiming to have fellowship with God, and yet at the same time, John writes, walking in darkness, walking in sin. That which is opposed to God's very character as light. As such, John says, if this is so, we lie. We're lying about their relationship with God. Because according to the message that John says we heard from Jesus, verse 5, who says, God is light and in him there is no darkness, how can you actively walk in darkness, living how you wish to live, and yet claim to be in fellowship with God who is light? Light shows up darkness, doesn't it? If you've got white walls in your house and you have small kids, and in natural light you can fool yourself into thinking they're clean, even white-like. But as soon as you put on any form of light, torch onto it or just flick on the light, suddenly you see the grim, the sticky handprints and the slight muck that's just across it. Light exposes darkness. It brings truth and clarity. And in this context, it defines our relationship with God. Light and darkness cannot coexist. You therefore cannot claim fellowship with God, who is pure light, undiluted, unsullied, and claim to live how you want to live. It's a misnomer. And yet many do. Many claim, don't they, that the spiritual or moral high ground, claiming to be right with God whilst languishing in a pit. I mean, the Israelites claimed to know God while consistently doing their own thing, at times worshipping idols, and they're exiled for it. The Pharisees in Jesus' day thought they were in fellowship with God, yet Jesus consistently reveals, no, they're not. It's easy to deceive ourselves, to think we're in fellowship with God, because we have declared and we have determined and we have defined what that looks like, what it will entail. You see it around us all the time, don't you? People will say, oh yeah, Bertie, he's in heaven. Oh really, what church did Bertie go to? Oh, he didn't go to church, he had no time for any of that religious nonsense, that God stuff. But he's a good person, he's up there looking down on us now. So you're claiming fellowship whilst walking in darkness. It's lies. It's not to live in the truth. It's why Jesus is the light of the world who came into the world, that we might know how to have fellowship with God and walk with him as one who is light. And what does that actually look like? Well, walking in the light brings fellowship not only with God, but with others. See, look what John writes, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, I think that's a surprising thing to say, don't you? That's not what I would have written. I would have put, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. But John says, no, those who walk in the light have fellowship with one another. That is, those who have fellowship with God because they're walking in the light will have fellowship with one another. Put it another way, you cannot be in fellowship with God and not love and be in fellowship with others. There is no real fellowship with God which is not expressed in fellowship with other believers. The person who declares that they don't need church, that they can just have a relationship with Christ on their own, doing their own thing, John says, does not have fellowship with God. You can't claim to call out to your heavenly Father whilst not loving his other children, your brothers and sisters. That's to walk in darkness, not light, says John. I mean, the great marker of the gospel, isn't it? Ephesians 2, says Paul, where he speaks of the great peace that comes because of the cross, where Jew and Gentile are united and there's harmony that comes between differing people and differing cultures and tongues and lands, loving one another, united in their love for Jesus. You can't love God and not love his people, wherever they're from. And the reason I think John emphasizes this here is the specific darkness, if I can put it that way, that the false teachers were walking in, verse 6, is that whilst they were claiming fellowship with God, they had distanced themselves from other believers. They'd broken fellowship. John says, doesn't he, later in the letter, they'd gone out from them. They didn't want anything to do with these other believers. And John makes it clear throughout this letter, you cannot claim to love God and not love other believers. Have a look at 2 verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. 2 verse 10, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. There is nothing in them to make them stumble. Chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Then have a look at 3 verse 14. Or verse 12, he says, do not be like Cain, and goes on. But then verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Now this goes against our individualistic culture, doesn't it? Which kind of just heralds the self and makes much of self. And makes much of our, if I can put it this way, natural nuclear families. Where children are now held up and made into little gods that are worshipped. Such that for us is that the temptation is that we've become so consumed by our natural family, so loyal to them, that it's at the detriment of our church families. Now, please don't mishear me. I mean, we need to invest in our families. The Bible commends that, commands it, upholds it. It is a good God-given thing. I am to love my wife. I am to love my children. I am to honor my parents. But it's both and. And probably, if anything, the pendulum has swung back towards much more weight on the natural family over the church family. And the natural family has become an idol for many of us. That we are not engaging in church family as John would have us. Now, of course, in the ideal, and God's ideal is that those things overlap, that the natural family is part of the same church family. And of course, when that's not the case, it can either mean that the church family becomes even more sweeter to us, or we feel that very real tension, it causes us to withdraw. And so we constantly feel loyalties pulled. But I wonder if for all of us, one of the reasons we so often lack assurance, lack confidence in our faith, is because we're not as plugged into love and fellowshipping with our church family as John would envisage. Where fellowship is not just an event on a Sunday, but it's family time. It's the Heavenly Father gathering with his children. And walking in the light will mean having a bond, an affection that goes beyond polite conversation, but rather seeks to really grapple with one another's struggles and joys and hopes and disappointments. Because you cannot walk in the light and not be concerned and burdened and love God's people. John's language is just too strong for that not to be. From 3:14, to love is to evidence switching from death to life. Chapter 4, to not love my Christian brother and sister is to not love God. But as we love one another, as we spur one another on, as we see God at work in each other's life, it gives us a greater assurance, see, of his fellowship with us. Because we experience his fellowship through the experience of each other. See, how do I experience God's love? Often through the love of God's people. How do I hear God speak truth into my heart? Often through others speaking truth into my heart. How do I experience God's care through others giving me care and love? gee, often I lack assurance because I'm not as connected to my church family, looking to them and dependent on them and caring for them and loving them as I ought to be. And in turn, I lack or lose the fellowship, the experience of being connected to my Heavenly Father. But look what else John says, verse 7, another marker. He says, as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And then he says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So another marker of walking in the light, of having true fellowship with God and true fellowship with others, seems to be we have an awareness of sin. See, if you're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And the word purify here has this ongoing sense. So as I walk in the light, ongoing, the true believer finds the searchlight of God's truth, scattering darkness, revealing reality, constantly exposing the part of our lives that need to be confessed as sin and left behind. Walking in the light means living each day with God who is light, aware of my ongoing need, as it were, of the blood of Jesus to purify me. And the nearer I come to God, the more conscious I shall be of my own sin and rebellion, which is in itself a mark of true fellowship with God. You see, the greatest saints have always been conscious of themselves as the worst of sinners. And think of Paul's language in 1 Timothy, where he describes himself as that. You see, what happens when I come to faith, the cross is small. But as I grow in my understanding of God, my awareness of my sin also grows. It's a bit like this. You see up here is a growing, as this is me walking in light, growing in understanding of sin and Christian life. And along here, I'm walking with God, walking in light, growing in what it means to walk with him. Do you see how those two things go up? As I grow in my understanding of sin, as I walk in the light, when I first believe, I only have this much understanding of God here, and I only have this much awareness of sin. But as I walk on with God, I suddenly have this much knowledge of light and this much knowledge of sin, and the cross becomes even bigger for me. The cross becomes even more beautiful for me. Jesus' blood cleanses me and purifies me. See, what happens when I get to that point? You see, we're no longer want to hide or run back to the darkness, but I want to keep on walking in the light with others who are also walking in the light. And here's the thing. So often we get this round the wrong way. We think that as we grow as Christians, we'll become less aware of sin because we're becoming holier. And yes, of course, we're putting sin to death. But as I grow in holiness, as God's light penetrates deeper and deeper, we become more and more aware of our sin. And more conscious of Christ's ongoing purifying blood, as it were. And ironically, this is an assurance to us. It's a mark of growing in fellowship with God, of walking more and more in the light with him. Walking in the dark makes a mockery of fellowship. Walking in the light facilitates fellowship, true fellowship with God. That's then expressed and seen in fellowship with others. If you want to know if you're a believer, is your love for the church growing? And are you becoming more aware of sin in your life, such that the cross is becoming bigger and bigger? But some might think, well, does that not mean that actually I become more vulnerable, more stricken by my sin, more fearful? No. Because what other assurance does God give? Thirdly then, the assurance that walking in the light brings true forgiveness. See that in verses 8 to chapter 2, verse 2. Firstly, then, the wrong views, verse 8, verse 10. Verse 8, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Now, you can see those two claims parallel and build on each other. The first, verse 8, is denying that we even have a sinful nature. I am not a sinner. The second, verse 10, denying sinful actions, I haven't sinned. Now, it's likely that behind both is a sense of having come to faith. Remember, these false teachers were claiming to have fellowship with God, yet walking in darkness. They now claim that because of that coming to faith, sin has been eradicated, their nature has been so transformed that sin no longer has a part to play in their life. And there's a kind of a spiritualism behind it. It's a sense of wanting what will be in heaven now, perfection. Thinking that sin is no longer, that they're no longer sinful. Now you might think, well, that's crazy. How could anyone think that? Years ago, I was teaching Romans 7. You know that great passage where Paul talks about wrestling with our sinful natures. And he talks about how he wants to do what he wants to do, but he can't always do what he wants to do. Remember that bit? And a mature believer in the church came up to me, very, very upset with me, angry. Well, not angry, upset. And they declared, how dare I say we have sinful natures? Because since he had come to faith, he was perfect. He didn't have a sinful nature. He didn't wrestle with sin anymore. He had been an angry man, but no longer was he an angry man. And he was very, very upset with me. Now, I wish I was as brave as Spurgeon, who, when faced with a similar situation of a man claiming to be without sin, intrigued, invited him home to dinner after hearing the man's claims through. Spurgeon picked up a glass of water and threw it in the man's face. Understandably, the visitor was highly indignant and expressed himself very forcefully to the preacher about the lack of courtesy. To which Spurgeon replied wisely, as you see, the old man within you is not dead. It simply fainted and could be revived with a glass of water. And of course, if you claim you don't have a sinful nature, verse 8, then of course you're going to deny sinful actions, verse 10. You deny sinning. So you start to redefine sin. So adultery becomes an affair, a relationship. Theft becomes taking what is my due. Stealing stationery from work or spending excessive amount of time on Facebook's not stealing. Everyone does it. It's expected. White lies are not lies. They're acts of love to protect others and their feelings. Sin's played down. It's minimized. Walking in the darkness is going to do that. There's no light to expose it, to bring that clarity and understanding and definition. And of course, let's be blunt. We need to be careful that we don't fall into those wrong views. It's easy for me to think, well, I'm not committing the major sins. I'm not cheating on my wife. I'm not evading tax. I'm not hating people. Generally, I'm upright and good, and yet I'm blind to the respectable sins that so pervade my life. Ungodliness and anxiety and discontentment and pride and selfishness and envy and lack of self-control and anger. And it's easy to excuse them. You know, I'm only human. Everyone does it. There are those worse than me. It's just who I am. And we don't call it for what it is, sin. And like these false teachers, we deny sin and we redefine it. And what does John say? Well, firstly, verse 8, we deceive ourselves. Because we're only kidding ourselves, because everyone else can see the sin in my life. Everyone else, especially my family, can see my anger and my lack of self-control and my impatience. But John says, secondly, verse 10, far more seriously, if we claim not to have sinned, we make God out to be a liar. Because he has defined sin, and we're saying, no, it's not. God says, look, sin's serious, and we say, no, it's just being human. God says, no, it's so serious that I needed to send my son, and we say, yeah, but now I'm fine. He says, no, It's ongoing. He ongoingly purifies you and cleanses you. And we say, not me. And John says, verse 8, the truth is not in us. Verse 10, his word is not in us. For the truth and the word that Jesus has revealed, that John proclaims, verse 3, is that we are sinners with sinful natures, and to deny that is to walk in darkness, not light. Because if you're walking in the light, your sin is exposed, and verse 9, what do? You confess your sins. You acknowledge them. You call them out for what they are. You don't try to hide them. You don't minimize them. You don't sweep them under carpet, make them sound better, readily excuse them. No, the light exposes, it reveals the darkness. And as one walking in the light, I want God to increasingly expose the sin in my life. I want God to increasingly expose where I am not like Jesus. And I can do that confidently because verse 9, God is faithful and just. Faithfulness is at the heart of who he is. He's faithful to what he promises, that those who confess their sin, he will forgive and purify us from all unrighteousness. And he's just in that because Jesus has paid the price for my sin, because Jesus' blood has been shed, God will not double punish. He's punished Jesus, so he will not punish me. He will not hold me to account for it. Instead, he'll cleanse me and purify me. So I can confidently confess sin. I can confidently confess all my sin, knowing all my sin has been forgiven. See that end of verse 9? From all unrighteousness. Not some, not part, all unrighteousness. And one of the great joys of walking in the light is that I see myself as I truly am, sinful, yet deeply loved and forgiven because of Christ, because I stand as one in him, able to now walk in the light. So why would I want to minimize sin? Because to do so is to walk in darkness, not light. And God knows what I'm like. He sees it all. I'm only deceiving myself. And worse, making him out to be a liar. And I certainly don't want to do that. And so I can humbly confess my sin, greatly assured that he forgives us if we do. And then note what John then says next. Just because we can confess sin and be forgiven doesn't give me a license to sin, 2 verse 2. My dear children, 2 verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does, realism, they will. We have an advocate with the Father. What's an advocate? It's like a lawyery idea. It's one who represents you before the judge, who pleads your case, defends you. And John says, our advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one who is perfectly righteous, the one who committed no sin. And we need one who is perfectly righteous to defend us, because he alone has access to the throne room. And as the righteous one, his words will be heard. Why? Because verse 2, he is the atoning sacrifice. That is, on the cross, he bore not only God's wrath for our sin, he removed our guilt and clothed us in his righteousness. And he now stands and pleads our case. He points to us and he says, he's with me, she's with me. My blood covers them. The price is paid. They're in the light. And John then just says at the end, doesn't he, not just for ours, but for all the world. And that cannot mean all are saved. But the cross is open to all. To all those who are walking in the light, those who are chosen, who will see and be saved. Do you see again? The mark of the believer in fellowship with God, walking in the light, is not they don't sin. It's that they're quick to confess their sin. And again, we get this backward. You know, we've been a Christian for years and we stuff up and we beat ourselves. I can't believe I've sinned again. I can't believe how bad I am. I can't go back to God and confess this sin again. God won't forgive me now. He won't have me back. Look at how I keep sinning. And my natural sinful self wants to hide. I love the darkness. I'm like those creatures that scurry back in the darkness as you lift the stone up. But the mark of the believer is not, I don't sin. But as the stone is lifted and the light is shone, I'm quick to confess my sin. Knowing he is faithful and just. Knowing I have an advocate, the perfect righteous one who has pleaded my case, who atoned for my sins. John says, this is how I gain assurance. Not by denying my sin or sinful nature, but by looking to my Savior, who gives me true forgiveness. He is just and faithful. He is the God who is light, so he cannot lie. His word is true. If I confess my sin, he will forgive my sin. How do I know? I've heard the message and the word and the truth is in me. I walk in the light because God is light. And true fellowship with him is expressed in true fellowship with other believers, knowing true forgiveness because of Jesus. On those days when you wobble, on those days when the devil whispers lies into your ears and says you cannot be forgiven, know that your God is light. Confess your sin and know that you will be forgiven. And on those days, if you have good fellowship with other believers, then you go to them and you say, I'm struggling. And what do? They assure you and they comfort you and they speak words of hope into your heart that you can have that assurance of true fellowship with God. We so often get this backwards, don't we? And yet to walk in the light is to know true fellowship and true forgiveness. As the guys come up, give thanks to God in your own heart or confess sin where you need to confess it. Maybe you need to think about how you are relating to the fellowship within the life of the church, of how you're loving others within the life of the church. It might be that you need to confess sin in that area. Maybe you're not delighting in how good it is to be the family of God. I'll give you just a minute to pray and to speak to the Lord.